So this is the last week of our Stand Firm series. There we go. That's right. Yeah. Was that you? This was you like sketched this whole thing. It just sounded like you were excited it was over. There you go. Okay, that's what it was. It sounded to me like, woo. Yes, that's right. That's right. Well, you know, and so what we've been talking about over the course of the semester is we've been talking about the armor of God, or for at least a lot of the semester. And I think it might be good just to remember where we've been and where this thing started. It started in Ephesians 6, verse 10. I think we have it up here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And I included the Greek word there just to, you know, again, try to impress you. That word is endostase, all right? And it's the word that where we translate put on, okay? You want to nerd out for just a second? Okay, here we go. So the root of that word would be the endo, the first four letters. The sase is the ending because it's, you know, at the end, right? And in Greek, in Koine Greek, in the Greek that the scripture was written in, the New Testament was written in, that's where you learn. It's in the things that come before the word and the things that come at the end of the word that tell you the function of the word. And this is a really important sase. It's really important. Okay? Because if you go back to what happened before verse 10, in Ephesians 6, what Paul is doing is he's talking to these different groups, right? He's talking to children and parents and men and women. He's even talking to slaves and masters. He's dealing with these things, these cultural realities, these groupings that are just there. They're just there. And what he's doing is he's saying, this is how you live out this gospel thing right where you are. And then it gets to 10 and it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Endostase, the full armor of God. And the reason that's important and the reason we can nerd out is that ending tells us something. Where the part before this was all about different groups and what group are you in and does this apply to you or not, this one is, it's second person plural, aorist imperative. How about that, huh? Yeah, you did you know that? Y'all, it's y'all with a command. It's good. Yeah, yeah, we'll speak Southwestern for a minute here. It's y'all, and I grew up redneck, so I'm fluent in the proper use of y'all. It would be y'all with the expectation that it's something that you would be doing, and not just doing all the time, but just you whenever you think of it, you would do it. Okay, so what it's saying is whereas right before this, it was saying, okay, this group, here's how you handle this. This group, here's how you handle this. Paul wasn't speaking to the validity of those groupings. He's just saying that's just where they are. But then when we get to this, he says, okay, now this is for everybody. There is no one that is excluded from this. If you're a follower of Jesus, every single person, this is for you. There's a shift. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Everyone, y'all, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We've been talking about this for most of the semester. Now, here's the reality. If nobody in here is doing this more, then we haven't learned much from this. Because what he's saying is there is a devil and he's got schemes. And we are aware of it. We hear stories of what is going on. Some of us in this room have been through pain and suffering that we did not deserve. And all of us in this room have been through pain and suffering that we did. We are aware that this world is broken, The scripture says that there is a kingdom of this world that is at war with the kingdom of this God. And the kingdom of this world has Satan that's in charge of it. And he's got plans. If we think he doesn't, that doesn't change a thing. It just means we're just skipping out into the middle of a battlefield hoping that we come out fine. What he's saying is, this armor of God is actually for you. Actually in your life. Actually the way that you live. And it's actually there for us to take on. The first week of this series, Crystal did an overall summary. And again, if you didn't hear that, I'd encourage you to go back. It was one of the better summaries of this section that I've ever heard. Week two, we talked about the belt of truth. Week three, the breastplate of righteousness. Week four, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Five, the shield of faith. Six, the helmet of salvation. Seven, the sword of the Spirit. Last week was the sword of the Spirit. And now we come to today. So the question that kind of lingers in the air is, what are we doing that's different because of all this? What are we believing that's different because of all of this? Because if we're not changing anything, then what has happened to us is going to continue to happen. We're just going to be an easier target. Just the way that it is. The Spirit is wanting us to understand that there are going to be things coming at us, but there's something that we can do. And here's the thing, and this is the way that Jesus worked when he was here on earth. This is the way that the Spirit works for us now. God does not give us something and say, this is what you have to do, without giving you the capacity to do it. See, sometimes we think, oh yeah, but that just seems, I don't know, it just seems weird, the armor of God. I'm going to imagine myself putting on armor, and that just seems like, I don't want to do that. You know, or it just seems like, I don't know, God, maybe I tried to do it and some bad things still happened. So, where's the good? God? You know, or we might think that God doesn't feel that way about us. He might feel that way about other people, you know, the holy ones. The ones that have the part of their life under control that you don't have under control right now. They're better at sin management than I am, God, so you love them maybe a little bit more. Or it just seems like sometimes people just kind of float along, and you know those people. It seems like everything is easy. It just kind of, it's like life lays down in front of them, and they just kind of walk right on top of it. And others of us, it feels like we have got to slog our way through every single day. We might think this doesn't apply. We might think it can't happen. We can't do it. What I think the scripture would suggest, if that's what you think, then you've just uncovered. It's Greek. It's fine. Uncovered one of the devil's schemes. One of his key schemes is to get you to think, yeah, but not you. Not now, not the way you are. I know what you did. It doesn't apply to you. Or you remember when that thing didn't work out? Right? There's your proof. One of his biggest schemes is to just get us to just ignore this. To take this armor that's available and just lay it down and just go running into the battlefield or running away from it and just hope. Just hope. That things will work out okay. This is his plan. Scripture doesn't, well, we've said this, how many times have I said this? That one of the things I love most about Scripture is it doesn't spin our existence. It doesn't say, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be easy. You love Jesus, do the right thing. It's going to be simple. It doesn't do that. It says, no, this is actually the way the world is. Now, here's what you can do, though, because we are more than conquerors through Christ. But what's interesting is how it ends. There we go. Yeah, there we go. That is what the voice of God sounds like. If any of you haven't, I'm a pastor. I have a microphone. I've heard that voice quite a bit, and that's what it actually sounds like. So if you don't, now you can all say you've heard, it sounds a lot like an air horn. But so Paul takes the time to develop and to kind of say, this is the way that you get ready. This is the stuff you have to do. And he intentionally uses this military terminology, this armor, these things, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. The feet fitted with the gospel, the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That one's just really long. I mean, I just feel like every other one is real short, and then he's like, I don't know, just say that, you know. And I mean, it's all this stuff. The helmet of salvation, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is, I mean, this is military stuff. Well, if you are, I mean, you know, I haven't been in the military. I don't think I'd do very well in it. I think I'd be a quick crier is what I suspect about myself. But the fact of the matter is, I know enough, I've seen some movies, that when you get suited up and when there's a battle, what is the next thing that you do? You go to battle, right? I mean, how many times is like, there's the battle over there, get your armor on, and they say, oh, just take it off, we're just kidding. No, that's not what they do. And that's the same thing that happens here, but not remotely in the way that we'd think it. So after you put all that stuff on, verse 18 says, the next words are, and pray. That's the thing you do. This stuff gets you ready for that stuff. It doesn't mean that if you've prayed in the past and you haven't put on the full armor of God, God's like, you know, it's wasted. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I want you to look at prayer differently than maybe you do. I mean, how many of us, if we're honest, say, prayer is always the easiest, greatest experience that I have? No, prayer is hard. Sometimes it's boring. Let's just say what it is. Sometimes it's frustrating because we have to talk about things that we'd really rather not talk about. If something's frustrating, I'd really kind of like to avoid that. And so praying about the stuff that I don't know when God is always going to come through, and I don't know how he's going to respond, and I don't know how short the time is between when I start talking to him and when things start to shift, it's like I kind of want to put it out of my mind. And that's another scheme. What he says is, you wield power that you have no idea the strength of. You have the ability to come to the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4, it is Hebrews 4, isn't it? It's either Hebrews 2 or 4. I can never remember. But it says we have this high priest. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand our weaknesses, but rather we have one who is tempted in every way that we are. He just didn't sin. Because of that, come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what God's throne is called, the throne of grace, where we can receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. The most amazing thing that you and I have access to is God directly. You and I, as ridiculous as we are at times, we have access to God. And one of the crazy things about it is the ease of the access makes it easy to skip. Like, it would be easier for us if we had to really do things, if we had to go through this whole cleansing ritual and we had to sacrifice some animals and we had to do all that. We'd be like, well, I mean, I did sacrifice two dogs. Where did that come from? It's time for a sabbatical. My brain is leaking out of my head. We'll just say I sacrificed some stuff because I'm not confident I can call the right animal the right thing. And it would almost make it something bigger. It would almost mean, well, I need to focus. But what he says, no. I made you. I created you. I love you. I see you. I enjoy you. Talk with me. That almost makes it easier to skip. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul is in prison when he wrote this. This is one of the prison epistles. The reason they call it that, it's because it's an epistle that he wrote when he was in prison. See? It's not very creative, but it's very descriptive. And what he's saying, I want you to understand the power that you have. I want you to get it. I want you to get the power that this gives you so that you can come in front of the God that created everything, the only true God, and you can just talk to him, excuse me, and he won't turn you away. He won't get bored. The thing that you think is too small is not, because he created you. He's your father. Like, that's not boring to me. Pray all the time. With all kinds of prayers and requests. This is just saying, sometimes we have this perspective that there's a particular way we should pray. There's a particular posture we should have. There's a particular cadence. There's a particular language. Suddenly, when we pray, we, you know, the ED on the end of the word becomes ed, you know, blessed, where every other time it's blessed or, you know, laughed, it's laughed and blessed. You know, we kind of just have this way, and it just, and that's fine. And if that is meaningful, then that's great. But he's just saying, I just want you to come to me. I want you to talk because I see you and I care for you. I just want to have an interaction about everything, all kinds of prayers. All kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. This gospel, this good news, is a little bit of a mystery. Because God doesn't work the way everything around us in this world works. We live in a world that is fallen and broken, and it's got a way of doing things. And we don't have to be taught it. We just know it. We have three children. There wasn't a point when they turned one or two that we said, if somebody has something that you want, Emma, just go take it. Come on, Emma, take it. Be more selfish. Right, Noah? I mean, she was a little selfish at times. I mean, what's that? Oh, no, we're not going to be talking about that. But anyway, so we just absorb it. We are a part of it. And then God is calling us out of it. And it's a bit like Israel when they were called to Exodus, to leave Egypt. We know that what we're leaving is bad. We know that what we're heading to is good, but we know the bad stuff. And sometimes the devil, you know, right? Just a little more predictable. It makes a little more sense. He's saying it is a mystery. Not because it's impossible to understand at any level at all. Because it doesn't work the way that we work. You see, Satan's right there going, yep, that's right. That's right. This you know. Stick with this. The greatest power that he has, that Satan has, he can't make us do stuff. The greatest power he's got is to keep us away from the greatest power that we have. That's it. If he can keep us out of Scripture, if he can keep us out of prayer, and if he can keep us out of community, then a whole bunch of his work is already done. It's a scheme. When you put on the armor of God and when you pray, it's not magic. It's not some sort of incantation that makes everything make sense. What it does is it reminds you of what you've been brought into. It reminds you of what you have access to. And it reminds you that everything that's going on around you is not automatically right. This is what it does. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You pray. And for some people in this room, a chunk of people in this room, tonight, this is the last time we're going to meet like this with you. You're going to spread out. And as frustrated as we are with you for doing that, this is our sending time. This is the time of year, every year, where we take people that we care about and we say, you know what? Go with God. Some of you are going to be going out to internships, or you're going to be studying abroad. Some of you are going to be here. Some of you are going to be all over the place. The beauty of this is it's not connected to a location. It's not connected to a style of doing things. You don't have to, you know, come to one of our engage groups to pray. We don't think, well, you could probably pray with other people, but is it going to work? I don't know. No, that's not it. We're saying this is available every single place that we are. This is available all the time. That throne of grace does not have office hours. You get there and you're like, God, I don't know. He's like, I'm sorry, this is my day. I'm sorry, this is a me day. He doesn't take me days, all right? This is what we have access to. The question is, are we going to take advantage of it? Your life situation doesn't matter if things are going easy, if things are going hard, because in this life, you will feel a whole lot of both of them. Doesn't even matter how it makes you feel right in the moment. He says, I see you. I care about you. I just want to talk. Strap the armor on and let's get after it. C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. Says, if you find yourself with a desire that no experience on this earth can satisfy, the most probably the explanation is that you were made for another world. That we have these things in us that it doesn't work. The stuff that we say, that we think in the world will work, if I have this, then it'll be good. And then we get that, and it's like, that's not. And we just start looking for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. I've got these friends, and they keep trying to, like, well, if we get this, if we can have this, if this will happen. And they're able to get those things. And they just got to move to another one because it doesn't work. They don't realize they were made for another world yet. You know, there's In Greek mythology, there's a character named Ulysses, right? And there were these things called the sirens. You guys hear about the sirens? Yeah. So in the Greek Isles, there were a couple of places that you had to sail through, and because of the outcroppings, because of the rock formations, and because the water was relatively shallow, you had to very carefully pass between these clusters of islands, right? In Greek mythology, it built that stuff in. And so they said that there were these sirens, these beings that had the upper half of their body were that of a beautiful woman, and the lower half of their body were birds with these big talons. And what they would do is they would stand on the edge of these outcroppings when the ships would necessarily have to go kind of close into them, and they would sing these, we'll just say, pretty sexually laden songs to sailors that, let's just say, have been out on the high seas for a while and might be a little more inclined to give an ear to those songs. And so they would hear the songs, they would see the women, they would see their upper half, they would not see their bottom half, and so then they would want to go to where those women were, so they would steer their ships toward the songs, it would hit the rocks, the ship would break up, when the men would go in the water, the sirens would dive in and devour them. Womp, womp. Well, Ulysses had to go through the same strait, and he had a plan. His plan was that he would have everybody on his boat stuff their ears with beeswax, and then what they would do is they would tie him to the mast of the ship. Okay, and they would not release him, whether he asked, whether he ordered, whether he threatened, until he relaxed. Because these songs, they had this ability to kind of capture these sailors, and so he would be straining, wanting to get to them as much as he could. So they get near the strait, they get the wax in the ears, Ulysses tie him up, and he strains. And he knows what the song means. He knows what would happen if he got off the boat. But he strains. They say he almost broke the mast. And they had to tie him with more ropes. And finally, they got through the strait. Finally, they made it. And then when they took the ropes off of him, he was all cut up just from just sheer straining against them, trying to get away to where they were. But he made it. But then there was this guy, Jason, also in Greek mythology. He had a different way. He had to go through the same strait. Sirens were still there. But he chose a different way. What he did was he had his, he took with him on the boat Orpheus, who was this mythologically good player of the lyre, a little small harp. And his plan was pretty simple. As they got in the strait, as they started to hear the songs, Orpheus would just start to play. And so they were coming into the strait, they started to hear the songs, and Orpheus just started playing the lyre like a champion, you know, like Orpheus would. And, you know, just playing. And they passed right through the strait and on without wax in the ears and without cuts from the ropes being tied to the mast. See, the reason I tell you this story is that they both had to get through. But the reason that on Jason's boat, they weren't fighting against it or just covering their ears, they heard what the sirens were singing. They just were surrounded by something better. See, they were hearing something better. And so it's not like they were unaware. They weren't ignorant. I'm just pointing because that's where the sirens are. So you guys over there, Matt, you're a siren. No, he's not. But, you know, it's like they weren't aloof. They weren't ignorant. They weren't just covering their ears. They weren't doing that. They just were surrounded by something that was better, and it just didn't entice them. I think when God looks at us, he goes, yes. Yep, that's it. You see, what prayer does is it puts a better song in our ears. You know, the way that I've overcome some of the tougher, you know, aspects of sin that I've, you know, wrestled with, and I've still got plenty that I still struggle with, but is not just by white-knuckled willpower all the time. I mean, there is times where you have to kind of make hard decisions, and you got to choose not to jump off the boat, even though, you know, but the times that I've done it, it's when I'm just so connected to God that he's what I want and not that. See, Satan, he doesn't have the power that God does. It's not, oh, who's going to win? It's not 50-50. He's lost. His power is to get us to forget that. His power is to get us to just think that that song is so good and so true. What's really the point of fighting it? And to forget that there's a better one. I want to pray something over you as we're closing this out. And I want to ask you just to receive it. As we're going out into whatever the next step is, that we would take this with us. That we would take this armor, that we would apply these methods, not because they're magic, not because they're formulaic, but because they're right, because they're good, and because they do help. And that we would just listen for that song that's better, that doesn't try to tear us up and devour us. Better. Let me pray this over you. Father, continue to reveal your heart to us. We don't have all the words to express our gratitude for the incredible things that you've done. Your grace is more than amazing. Part of us, we're homesick because we so long to be with you and enjoy you forever. I ask you, we ask you to unveil your heart to us. Infuse fresh hope. Captivate us with your passion and stir within us a fresh desire for you. Empower us to walk righteously all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen. God, infuse us with fresh hope. This year has taken a toll on every single one of us. Give us fresh hope. Remind us of what is true. And Lord, please help us to hear clearer and clearer the better song. Because when we do, prayer won't always be work. It'll still sometimes be. It'll be what we run to. We love you, God. God, for these people that are going out, for the graduates, for the people that are leaving, Lord, please know, let them know that they are not just leaving. In your power, they are being sent. Go in front of them and show them the way to community. Show them how you just want to walk with them through this next step. And God, please remind them they always have a home here. God, we love you and we love them. We thank you. Amen.